It is good to be here today. It is good to have you here. It's always good to have those in when they're traveling to stop in, especially those who met with us for a number of months and lived here in this community and are back for family issues and other things, and found it good to be here, and we also think it's good. As was announced in the bulletin and also alluded to in the article that is in the bulletin this morning, we're going to talk about something that people don't talk about. We're going to talk about ignorance and empathy. Another way of saying this, of course, is don't know, don't care. You know, there's a great deal of ignorance in the Word of God in the world today, and one simply needs to open a newspaper or turn on the news and that sort of thing and see what is going on in the world. Oftentimes, people in the world have put God completely out of their mind, not thinking about God and the service that one should render to God. Unfortunately, the same is true of many in the church. People don't want to talk about that. It's not easy to hear. Nobody likes to be called ignorant. But this ignorance or lack of knowing is not because the Word is not available. It is. It is available to everyone. But it's because folks choose not to look into it. I have a number of different books on a number of different subjects in my library at home. I'm ignorant of some of the things that are in those books. Why? Because I really don't have the books? No, because I don't open the books. And I don't look into them to see the things that are there. This ignorance is the don't know part of the equation being discussed this morning. The latter part of the equation then is apathy or not caring. There you go again. Don't know, don't care. And I know that people have used this before. They'd say, did you hear about something? Oh, I don't know and I don't care. That's not what I'm talking about. Those who don't know God's Word, those who don't care. But the apathy is at times, in fact, a result of not knowing. Not caring sometimes is a result of not knowing. But it's not always the case. There are those, even those who were identified as God's people, according to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, who were God's people, yet they did not know, nor did they care. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, the question must come to our mind, why didn't they know? Have they been told? Of course they had been told. Down through the generations, God had sent prophets to proclaim to them those things which he would have them know so that they might serve him faithfully, so that they would do his will. But because they refused, they rejected knowledge, God said they were destroyed. And he goes on to say, through Hosea, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, God was not imposing a sentence upon those children. The parents had done so. The same thing is true today when we do not teach our children the proper things, especially when it comes to religion, we are imposing upon them a sentence. But let us go to our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, which, by the way, was written to Christians, those who had known, those who had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, these words, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Oftentimes when the word ignorant is used, we're thinking that someone is stupid or dumb or can't learn or can't retain or those kind of things. That's not the case at all. Some of the smartest people that the world recognize because of their intelligence are ignorant. But what are they ignorant of? they're ignorant of God's word. But these people, being spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, we see that they had their understanding darkened, and because of that, they were alienated from the life of God. And why? Because of the ignorance that was in them. When folks do not know or do not care, they're headed for destruction. And this destruction lasts for eternity. We needn't think, as many of the world thinks, well, the Bible teaches that God is love, and it does, and we should know that, and we should understand that. But we needn't think just because the Bible teaches that God is love that he won't do what he said he's going to do. He is. And we'll see that. But destruction, once it comes upon someone, lasts for eternity. This spiritual destruction. This is true of those who do not know. It's also true of those who do know and still don't care. There are many areas in which one can be ignorant and apathetic and still get by in this life. There are many things of which we choose to be ignorant of. Oftentimes people subscribe to the idea that you've got to be knowledgeable about everything so that you can know what to choose or what not to choose. All I need to know, if there's a skull and crossbones on a bottle, that it's poison. I don't need to take it to see what it's going to do to me. Same thing true with the world. When you see things out there and you've been taught that these things are wrong, these things are evil, and when we're taught from God's word that these things are wrong, we don't need to dip our toe into it to experience it. So many people say, well, I've not really experienced life. Take a deep breath. Let it out. You just experienced life. But you can be ignorant about some things and still continue on. But what we cannot be ignorant of is God's word and how it applies to us today. If one is ignorant or does not care when it comes to God, there's no excuse and there is no escape. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Here's the idea. Do nothing equals get nothing. Do nothing equals receive nothing. Oftentimes people in this life, they'll say, you know, I'm not getting ahead in this life. Well, what are you doing? Well, nothing. Ah! That's why you're not getting ahead. You're not doing something. We want to get ahead when it comes to our understanding of God and his word. We want to not be ignorant. What is the world, what kind of ignorance and apathy exists in the world relative to God's word? Let's look at a few of these things. There is ignorance and apathy about the existence of God. The first time I ever heard this was in a speech someone made. And he referenced God, and he followed up immediately with, if such exists. I will tell you that at the time I heard this, I was not a Christian. I was not, in fact, even a very religious person. And I said out loud, before I realized it, say what? There are people that are ignorant about the existence of God. In Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, we'll see that the psalmist identifies these kind of people. And he identifies and places a tag upon them, which should be worn by all who make the statement that there is no God, or who are ignorant or do not care whether there's a God. He said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But he follows up and says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. We know, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that faith is necessary. We know also that it references God, and therefore our faith must be in God. We must believe in God. And in fact, it tells us this. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, we're no longer ignorant of the fact that God exists, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And furthermore, it goes on to say, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'll guarantee you this one thing for sure. If God doesn't exist, you can't seek him. Therefore, for the proclamation to be that we should seek him, that tells us that God does exist. We should not be ignorant of it. In Job chapter 21, verses 14 through 15, we look at the life of Job and the existence of Job that we are given, and it shows all the torment that he went through. But it's interesting to me when you look at Job and you see all that he went to, even to the point that his wife would say, curse God and die. His friends all looked at him and said, what have you done? Notice what we find here in this passage. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? This is the idea that is conveyed in the minds of people, those who have ignorance and apathy about the existence of God. Those who perhaps even say that God exists want to deny that sin can have an effect upon us, or those who fall into the category of the ignorance and apathy about what sin does to you. I know some folks who says, well, you know, as long as my sin doesn't hurt anybody else, it doesn't hurt anyone. Well, I'm a one. You're a one. We're all ones. It hurts someone. In fact, if it doesn't hurt anyone else, it does still hurt you. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, we see way before the establishment of the New Testament church, which, by the way, exists today, but these people were God's people, and they allowed their sin to affect them. And it was Isaiah speaking to them as he was given words by the Spirit that was designed to bring them out of ignorance and away from apathy about what sin does to you. He says to them there, but your iniquities, that's sin by the way, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. People today wonder, you know, sometimes I think my prayers are not answered. Well, how are you living? What does the Bible teach us here? The concept and the idea is there that your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Somebody says, well, doesn't God hear everything? Yes, he does. But will he recognize that as a prayer of his faithful child? That's on you. What does sin do to you? We can't afford to have ignorance and apathy about what sin does to us. From our scripture reading this morning, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Of course, this is under the new law. This is now the plan of God. He permitted ignorance for a time, but no longer. He now commands, not ask nicely, commands. It's not just a request, it is a command that all men repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 also speaks about sin and what we are to do with sin. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. We need to understand that this is the type of sorrow that God wants us to have. He wants us to realize, first and foremost, that we have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all. But what has he also said? As we've just read, that all men everywhere are to repent, and we are to do so because of godly sorrow, and it worketh repentance to salvation. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The difference, I asked one time, what's the difference between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow which God would have? And it was explained in a very simple and concise manner, which I will never forget. Godly sorrow is sorrow because you know you've broken God's law. And the world's sorrow is because you got caught. And so look at it from that standpoint. We cannot afford to have ignorance and apathy about what sin does to you. There are those who have ignorance and apathy about Christ being crucified because of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing as the Spirit gave him direction, wrote regarding people and the idea that they have relative to preaching. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's because the power of God was released because of the cross so that man could be saved. And the preaching of the cross is that which proclaims what took place at the cross, the shedding of Jesus' blood, so that man could find access back to the Father. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, he goes on to expound upon this just a little bit, and he says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We can't afford to be ignorant of the power of God. We can't afford to be ignorant of the wisdom of God, because it brings about salvation for man. But the ways of the world continue on. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, we'll see about those who are ignorant, or those who don't know, or those who don't care about Christ and about his crucifixion. This is a parable, and Jesus said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. In other words, the plan of God had come to fruition. It had now reached the point and culminated in that which would bring about salvation of mankind. And the cry was made, all things are ready, come. And as sure as the day is long, men reacted then just like they act now. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, that I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. It covers a number of areas in which we might make excuses. And it kind of reminds me of what I was taught many years ago when I was going to the school to be a commercial diver. They said, we don't want your excuses. And here's why we don't want your excuses. You think you know what an excuse is, but let me tell you what an excuse is, and this will be something that I will repeat throughout the course of your study here. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Look at this particular parable. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must need to go see it. Listen, that ground ain't going anywhere. It's time to serve. Another says, I bought five yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Listen, if you bought those oxen and you don't know what they can do, shame on you. It's time to serve. There's no reason for excuse. Another says, I have married a wife. Uh-oh, I won't meddle here. But that's not an excuse. Bring your wife with you. She too can serve. But here's the point. These people chose to be ignorant and apathetic about Christ and his crucifixion because they cared more for life and the things of this life rather than what has been offered by the one who provides everything. Think about it. When service opportunity is yours and you make an excuse, first off, look to see what lie you're telling. I don't have time. Yes, you do. You got time for everything in the world you want to do. So do I. And quite frankly, just like everybody else, if you don't want to do something, you're going to find a reason why you can't do it. Very closely related to this is the fact that there is ignorance and apathy about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of times people are ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it causes them to do things they don't want to do. It calls upon them to do things that they don't want to do. There were some people that were very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. These were his brethren in the flesh, those of his nation, those which he grew up with, those people that at one time, because of the plan of God, were special to God, but had also been given the first opportunity to obey God in the New Testament age. And he said this about them, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God," but listen, "but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And here's the crux of the matter. They remain ignorant because they do not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Where is that found? Well, it's found in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He had already told these brethren this, where he said to them, as the Spirit caused him to write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Those who are ignorant and apathetic about the gospel of Jesus Christ are in effect saying, "I don't want salvation." Think about it. They're saying, "Well, you know, the gospel is a bit restrictive. So are the laws of the land, but you follow them. You know why? Because you realize the penalty. Thou shalt not kill." What happens when you kill? Well, if you get caught, you get thrown in prison. "Thou shalt not speed." That's what that speed limit 45 means. And I know the penalty for that. They don't say, "Thou shalt go 45 unless somebody else is coming." Or, "Thou shalt go 45 unless you see the police officer on the side of the road." Because if you don't see him, you get the ticket. You get the penalty. But guess what, friends? Those who are ignorant and apathetic about the gospel of Jesus Christ also will suffer the penalty. It's eternal destruction. They're ignorant and apathetic about the will of God. In Psalm chapter 107, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the gospel of the Most High." They rebelled against the words of God. And that word contemned means to view or treat with contempt or scorn. They looked at the words of God. Were they ignorant? The information was there, but they look at it with contempt, with scorn. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 also gives us information relative to this. It says, "How long, ye simple ones? Well, ye love simplicity." Now, there's nothing wrong with being simple, but what this is talking about is denying the knowledge or the will of God, or the knowledge of the will of God. "And the scorners delight in their scorning." That's the continuation of that question. And the final part of that, "And fools hate knowledge." Remember, the one who said in his heart, "There is no God," is a fool. And where do we find out, without a doubt, that there is a God? We look to the Word of God, and it proclaims Him. Proverbs 1:25, just following that, we see that the writer there is directed by the Spirit, says, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." When we get to the New Testament, we see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, words penned by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit, to those Philippian brethren. He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." How are we going to know the will of God unless we know about God? We have to go to that will. How do we learn more about it? Colossians 1 and verse 9 teaches us this. It says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it," heard what? This gospel. What is that gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. "But for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." People say today, "Well, I can't understand what the will of God is." Really? It's right there in black and white. And if it's going to be a problem for you, I'll tell you exactly where it is. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Those who want to be ignorant and apathetic about the will of God could go to this one verse and see what the will of God is. Now, that doesn't tell them how to access that which God has provided, but it does tell us what the will of God is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen, here it is. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have we heard that before in this sermon? I think we have. This is God's will. This is what we find throughout the New Testament. God does not want any to die. He does not want anybody to be ignorant of his will. He does not want any to not care about his will. He wants everyone to follow his will. And those who are ignorant and apathetic when it comes to God's word are also ignorant and apathetic about the judgment day. Remember I talked about the ticket? Oh, I've had a few. And some of you are very lucky and can possibly say, well, I've never had a ticket. Be careful. The last one I got was right after I said that. But just because we're ignorant of it doesn't mean that it won't happen, that the punishment won't happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. We can't afford to be ignorant and apathetic. In other words, we can't afford to say we don't know, and we can't afford to not care about the judgment day. Is it going to happen? Yes, it is. Are you going to be there? Yes, you are. And I don't care who you are, what your background is, how much you amass in this life, you're still going to be there. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that's why people are ignorant and apathetic of the judgment day. But, you know, I can remember hearing about my great-great-great-great-grandfather. How many years has that been? You know, the Lord's still not come back. Now, as we continue to read this, we'll see. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. People that are ignorant and apathetic about the judgment day is because they want to be. You know, if I don't know about it, it won't hurt me. How does that apply in this life? You don't know underneath the board that you're fixing to pick up that there's a cotton mouth. Now, chances are you'll get the board picked up, you'll see the snake, you'll scream and run and get an axe and chop his head off or whatever. But chances are equal that that thing will strike you and bite you. And you can't go to the doctor and say, well, you know, I'm not really worried about it, doc, because I didn't know it was there. Same thing applies to the judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we'll see that this has been a question. And it's one that has plagued man forever. What happens when we die? What happens after we die? What about those who have already died before us? Those brethren were told, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Friends, there's no reason to be ignorant of it because we've been told this is what's going to happen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on, listen, here's the group. Ask yourself, are you in this category? Them that know not God, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't know God, or if you have never obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, that when he comes in flaming fire, he will be taking vengeance on you. Why? Because you wanted to be ignorant, or you wanted to be apathetic and say, it won't happen to me. Notice verse 9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I do not want to be ignorant of the judgment. I do not want to be ignorant about the will of God. I do not want to be ignorant or apathetic about the gospel of Jesus Christ. or what sin does to you, or even about the existence of God. And here's why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we are told relative to the judgment, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And there's a reason that we will appear. Somebody say, "Well, why do we need to be judged? Aren't we judged by the things that we did in our life?" Well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, with all this information regarding God from his word, there is no way at this point, having heard this sermon, that you can say that I'm ignorant of God. There's no way that you can say, "Well, I don't know if God exists." That only leaves not caring. I'm sorry. I've already let you know that God exists. The Word proclaims that God exists, and that's God's part of it. He has proclaimed to all of humanity, number one, I exist. Number two, I sent my Son to die upon Calvary's cross so that you could have the opportunity to be obedient. The question then is, do you care? According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we see that God has provided proof. Somebody said, "Well, you know, that's why I don't go to church. Because they want me to do things. Or they want me to do what they say is right." Well, even without a person going to church, there's no way that you can ignore the fact that God exists. The things even nature provides for us. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, here's the situation. Now that you are out of excuses, you've used them all up. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you won't do. You won't be able to stand in the judgment and say, "Nobody ever told me what to do." Will you simply say you don't care? And this applies to saints and sinners alike. We've got to not only know, but we've got to care. And we've got to care enough to do what God said to do. What are those things? Well, for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God, Acts 10:33. Many other passages will tell us this. We know that faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. We're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And these two words are coupled together. We'll get to baptism here in just a minute. But first and foremost, you've got to believe. You've got to know. And you can't be ignorant of it. And you can't not care. Acts 17:30, as was already read, we must repent. That means turn away. We've got to care enough to turn away from the world, to turn away from our sin, to turn away from our ignorance to God. And then we've got to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, proclaiming that belief in God, belief in His Son, and that His Son came and died. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16. It's placed very simple there. People think that baptism doesn't matter, that baptism's not necessary. It's because they want to be ignorant. But Acts 22:16 clearly tells us that it is. It says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," listen, "and wash away thy sins." That's when your sins are washed away. That's when you enter into a relationship with God that you did not previously have. And that is because at that point you become His child, calling on the name of the Lord, doing those things which God would have us do, and then remain faithful unto death. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy as he was guided by the Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he made the proclamation that we all ought to be able to make when we exit this life, or just before we exit this life. However, if we don't know, or if we don't care, we can't make this proclamation. What is it? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up from me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Once again, just so there's no misunderstanding, the gospel plan of salvation to those who are not children of God presently, and if you haven't done this, you are not a child of God, is to hear the word, you've heard it this morning, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to do that. No one else can do it for you. Repent of your sins. You also have to do that. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. And according to what we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, remain faithful. But you won't do that if you're ignorant, or you don't know, or you're apathetic, which means you don't care. Also, a fact of life, an unfortunate fact of life, that there are those who are children of God who, for whatever reason, allow sin to come into their lives and reign in their lives, and they, because of whatever reason, have persisted in this. They have separated between themselves and God. Just like those people of old, your iniquities have separated between you and God. What is these people to do? Those who have obeyed the gospel, they're to return to repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If we can help you this morning, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing our invitation song.